Turn to the portion of scripture which we read in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 22, and we shall read again verses 31 and 32. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Amen. These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room where he and his disciples had gathered the night before his crucifixion. It was a precious time for the disciples. They would look back. They would reflect upon what Jesus said and did that night. But it was also a precious time for Christ himself. And that is surely evident by the words we have in verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I have heartily desired to join with them at the Passover, to have that fellowship with them in the things of God. Many precious things in the upper room, Christ with his own, revealing his love to them, teaching them, giving them an example, and preparing them for his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and then his departure from them in his ascension. And Christ's desire was ever to bless his disciples. And that's his desire still, to bless his people. That is in the heart of Jesus Christ. But what we learn in our text is this. There is another with a very different desire with regard to God's people. With regard to the disciples who were there with Christ in the upper room. Our text tells us of this one and his desire. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Not a benevolent desire and will, but a malevolent one from Satan, the devil, the great adversary of God's people towards these disciples, and we may say, towards the Lord's people in every generation. Well, we learn here from the words of Christ something very blessed. We learn of the disciples' danger, but then we also learn of Christ's intercession, and we learn of the recovery of Simon Peter. And we shall look at these things with the Lord's help. Firstly then, the disciples' danger. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The words were addressed directly to Peter, although it is of interest to us that the Lord uses Peter's original name, Simon. And indeed the name is repeated. How often we find in Scripture that those who are blessed by God with salvation have still their old name, and sometimes Scripture uses their old name with reference to them. And that is a reminder that we are, in Jesus Christ, new creatures, but we still have an old nature. We are the children of God, but there is still that within us which reveals our original identity as those who were children of the devil, given over to sin, following not the paths of righteousness, but the paths of iniquity. And that is to humble us, and it is also to make us aware of the great work which God has done in our lives if we are His. He was Simon, but he was also Peter, a stone. And each one of God's people is a lively stone built upon Christ, the solid rock, the foundation of the church. And every stone is laid by God, and God is making up that spiritual temple which he inhabits by his Spirit. And that house will give him praise in eternity. A redeemed people, saved and sanctified. The words addressed to Peter directly, but in the hearing of all the disciples and for all the disciples. We understand that Judas Iscariot has now been unmasked as the traitor. Verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And from John's account, we understand that Judas has now left the upper room. He's gone out into the night. So Christ remains with the 11. Perhaps the disciples that remained with Christ now had this thought in their minds. Well, we are fine. The one who would betray the Lord Jesus, he has been revealed. He's now about his deed. We will not be the ones to do such a dreadful thing. And yet, they were not fine in one sense. You see, as we have said, there remains even in the best of Christians indwelling sin and the tendency to do evil yet. And we find, do we not, that of these disciples, all would forsake Christ and flee from him. And one of them would go so far as to deny him. Yet note their attitude. There should be a solemnity. There should be a looking within. There should be a conscious entrusting of themselves to the Lord Jesus at such a time. But this is what we have at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. That was so inappropriate. It was not fitting at all that should be their occupation while they were there with Christ, and Judas Iscariot had gone out And Christ was speaking of its death. And this was all that they could think of. Which of them will be accounted the greatest? And Christ has to teach them a much needed lesson. And it's summed up in these words, "But I am among you as he that serveth." If you will be great, well, you follow my example. You wash one another's feet. You take that lowly place. You serve. And do not be thinking to achieve greatness in any other way. Christ's words are earnest. Simon, Simon. There's a pleading there. Because he's giving a warning. Now, Satan desires to have you. And we must note there that the word is in the plural. Our translation preserves that distinction. It's a very necessary one always, but especially here. Satan hath desired to have you, all of you, my disciples. But Simon Peter, you are in particular danger. Why was that? There was something in Simon Peter's character. There was a very good side to Simon Peter. Courage. A willingness to go with Christ and to suffer with Christ. That was a good thing. A sense of loyalty. But there was something else which undermined all his good intentions. His courage tended to overconfidence. Indeed, to self-confidence. That was his failing. Immediately after Christ has spoken to him and to the other disciples, we have this from Peter. Verse 33. He said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And what followed from the lips of Christ. And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." For that surely should have struck Simon Peter. He should have hung on to those words. He should have laid them to his heart, and he should have sought strength, grace from the Lord, that it would not be so, but it would be so, because the terms in which Christ had spoken there were emphatic. This is what you will do. This was Satan. Satan sifting. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now again note, that applies to all the disciples. Satan, in his malevolence, would seek after all the disciples to ruin them. And he would do so by sifting them. Well, sifting involves a sieve, and a sieve was used to separate wheat from the chaff, the grain from the stalk and any other refuse. And Satan does this by temptation. And Satan's thought was this. I will tempt these disciples. They will be in difficulty. They will be weak. I will exploit that. I will come to them. And by temptation, I will reduce them, these disciples, to chaff. To chaff. That was in the mind of Satan. And so that was the disciples' danger. Satan was active. He was seeking an opportunity. And he would have it. And that's where we must remember a very important thing. When you think of Satan and his work in this world, you must not think that somehow he is beyond control, beyond the power of God, and so he does exactly what he would do. No, we learn, do we not, especially from the book of Job in the opening chapters, that Satan can only do what God permits him to do. And that must be so. Because what is Satan? Satan is but a creature, a fallen angel. And God is God. God is almighty. His providence extends over all things. And the Lord himself is the one who ultimately directs every event. But Satan presents a real danger to God's people. Never forget that. And especially never forget that when things seem to be going well with you, for you. Because that is often the most dangerous time when we take our ease. We read later in the chapter of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the disciples who were with him, even the three that he took with him when he went a distance from the rest, they let the Lord down, we might say. He was saying to them that they should watch and pray. But they slept. Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. You must be on guard. You must keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. And Satan is seeking an entry into our thoughts to subtly persuade and to induce the action of sin, and you could say that every sin in a way is a denial of the Lord. It's a sin against God's word, the truth of it. It's a sin against the love of the Lord, and we have to be so watchful and alert spiritually and watching and praying for the approach of the evil one. The disciples' danger. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That brings us to Christ's intercession. And we have that at the beginning of verse 32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Again we note the carefulness of the language, the inspiration of God's word, the preservation of God's word. Whereas in verse 31, Satan hath desired to have you, all the disciples, here it is, I have prayed for thee, Simon Peter. Christ prayed for them all, because it is only through Christ's intercession that we are upheld in a time of temptation. But he prayed especially for Simon. Why did he do that? Well, it was like this. Simon, you think you are strong, but you are not. Not as strong as you think. In reality, you are weak. You are weak. You're weak in the face of temptation. You will be weak in the face of this temptation. And so I am praying for you especially. And those words will be a great comfort to Simon Peter later, after he had denied the Lord, after the cock had crowed. There was Gethsemane, and there was the arrest. The mob came, and Christ consented to go with them. And then the Lord Jesus was taken to the high priest's house. And we're told there in verse 54, Peter followed afar off. There's something very touching about Simon Peter. There is an evident love for the Lord. But it is mixed with this self-confidence, this rash behavior, making promises in his own strength, which he was not able to keep. And here is the temptation. What do we find when Peter enters the hall and sits down among those who are there? We might be thinking, well, if the other disciples have forsaken the Lord and fled, Simon Peter hasn't. He's there. He's at Christ's side, as it were, to support him. But that is not how things turn out. Not at all. We read of a certain maid. And she looks at Simon Peter. She looks upon him earnestly. And then she says, this man was also with him. This man who's in our company here, he was with Jesus of Nazareth. And we have Peter denying, saying, woman, I know him not. Shortly afterwards, a man present there, he says, thou art also of them. Once again, Peter says, man, I am not. Then an hour later, another man says, of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. His speech. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. The most emphatic denial of them all, and in reality, a lie, a lie. A grievous sin. Simon Peter in his weakness, succumbing to the temptation. What was the temptation? The temptation was this. Well, if you just keep quiet, if you deny that you're associated with Jesus, then all will be well with you. If you admit to knowing him, to being one of his followers, you could be in difficulty. Indeed, it will be incumbent upon you to stand up for him and to plead for him. Simon Peter, in his weakness, chose the easy option. Easy in one sense, comfortable in one sense, but not in another. It would turn out to be very uncomfortable indeed. Very distressing to him personally. What was the nature of Christ's intercession? The question you see is this. Peter, denying the Lord, looked to be like chaff. Had he fallen through the sieve? Well, the intercession was this. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. This is what I am praying for you, Simon Peter. That your faith will not fail. Now, in one sense, Peter's faith had failed. It had failed partially. It had failed temporarily. And there are failures of faith like that. But there are also failures of faith which are total and final. And they reveal that the faith that the person claimed to have had was not saving faith. Peter was not like that. Peter was a true follower of Christ. He was a disciple indeed. And he did not fail utterly. He did not fall away completely. Because Christ interceded for him. Judas Iscariot fell through the sieve because he was chaff and chaff alone. We may say that Peter's chaff fell through the sieve, but Peter himself was retained because he was wheat. And there is a great and wonderful mystery here. If Satan sifts by temptation, and that is what he was doing with the disciples, and especially with Simon Peter, then at the same time, Christ sifts by trials. You could say that there was another hand upon the sieve which Satan was using. And that was the Lord's hand. So that what Satan attempted and Satan sought to do, he did not accomplish. But what the Lord intended, he accomplished. Satan sought to destroy the disciples, to ruin them, at least in terms of their profession and their usefulness for the Lord. What a victory, he thought. If I can get these disciples to deny Christ, to abandon him, to disclaim all knowledge, all association with him. But Satan did not achieve his end because of Christ's intercession. Rather, Christ achieved his end. If Satan would destroy them, Christ would purify them. And especially Simon Peter. Christ would make use even of what Satan was attempting to do, turning it to good, even for the sanctification of Simon Peter's soul. And ultimately, his greater usefulness as his servant. We learn something in Matthew concerning the sifting which is performed by Christ, Matthew 3 and verse 12. And these are the words of John the Baptist concerning Christ, whose fire is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And there the wheat and the chaff is spoken of in terms of the visible church, Israel at the time. There's the wheat, true believers. There's the chaff, those who may have religion and a form of godliness, but they know nothing of the power of it. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not have grace. Christ purges his floor and he gathers his wheat into the garner. And the Lord was purging Simon Peter and indeed the other disciples by what took place on this occasion. Well, of course, we can apply that and we must apply that to the experience of believers. Temptations come. We're all aware of that. And we know what we are to do. We are to resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. No doubt Simon Peter knew that, and the others. But we do not always do that. We're blameworthy for that. We're not relying upon the Lord as we should. We're perhaps thinking too highly of ourselves and our own ability. And how we can steer such a course in life as to avoid sin, or at least great sin, and perhaps still retain something for ourselves of the world and its pleasures. Far better to be in the narrow way, consciously in the narrow way, and not giving Satan opportunity. But if we sin, well, then we have Christ's intercession that undergirds the believer, that sustains the believer in his or her life here. Without that intercession, every Christian would succumb and would fail and would fall. And that will be it. And Satan will get the victory. Praise be to God. Christ prays for his own. And we know that from John chapter 17. And the prayer that Christ offered in the presence of the disciples and for the disciples before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Was Simon Peter kept from the evil one? Not absolutely, and neither will any believer be. But he was kept from the evil one in the sense that Satan did not do what Satan sought to do with Simon Peter. Yes, he tempted Simon Peter, and Simon Peter sinned. But it did not result in Simon Peter's ruin, the destruction of his testimony or his ability to serve the Lord Jesus. Indeed, in a remarkable way, the Lord used this for the good of his servant. That did not in any way excuse Simon Peter, but it is a comfort for sincere believers that if they, in their weakness, enter into sin, God does not cast them off. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for his people. Well, thirdly and finally, Peter's recovery. Verse 32, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Many people stumble at the use of this word converted. And they perhaps think, well, Simon Peter, although a follower of Christ, was not, at this point, a converted man. Well, that cannot be sustained from all that we have in Scripture concerning Simon Peter. But the use of the word does signify this. When Simon Peter had denied the Lord, even with oaths and cursing, he looked to the world, like one of the world. And when he was restored by the Lord, that might look to the world as though it was a conversion. And Simon Peter might feel, when he was recovered from the depths of his sin and restored by the Lord, as though he was converted all over again. But the truth is, it was the reviving of grace. Simon Peter was a good man. He had a new heart and a new spirit. He belonged to Christ. The seed of God remained in him, even when he sinned. We have an indication of that early after Simon Peter did what he did, when we learn of the cock crowing and then the Lord turned and the Lord looked upon Peter. And it came to Peter's remembrance what the Lord had indeed foretold. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And we find this. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. We don't read of Judas Iscariot doing that. Nothing of the kind. His heart was hardened. There was no grace there. But here's Simon Peter, and when the Lord looks upon him, even in compassion and tenderness, above all with love, smites him. His conscience is pricked, and there's the beginning of remorse and contrition. He weeps bitterly. And that was more than just a sense of shame. It was a sense of sin. And the grievous wrong he had done to the Lord would only ever showed him good. And the Lord to whom he owed everything. We have the recovery. Grace is at work. Not immediately in terms of being evident, but later. And especially we have the restoration by Christ of his servant recorded in John chapter 21. This, of course, after the crucifixion, the resurrection, the appearances of Christ to the disciples. And in John chapter 21, the disciples have returned to fishing. And they caught nothing. But there is one on the shore. And he directs them where to cast their net. And they take a huge catch. And it's John that says to Peter, "It is the Lord." This one on the shore, it's the Lord. And it follows after. After they met with Christ and dined with Christ, that Jesus has a word for Simon Peter. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these, than your companions, your brethren, my disciples?" Simon Peter says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my lambs." And as you know, same question is asked twice more. And the answer is given again by Simon Peter, that he loves the Lord. And then Christ says, "Feed my sheep." A restoration. Simon Peter being brought out of his difficulty, his despond, wondering perhaps what the Lord will have for him. Perhaps nothing at all. He feels very unworthy. Useless. But the Lord so kindly, so gently says, "Feed my lambs. You can do that. I know you love me. I know it's genuine. You can look after my lambs." But then he tries out Simon Peter more, repeating the question. And the answer is given more strongly by Simon Peter and more firmly and resolutely, that he loves the Lord. And then it's, "Feed my sheep." Yes, you can do that. You can do that again. And you can do it better than you were ever able to do it before. And that is what we find. Where's Simon Peter? He is converted. He's brought back. But grace does its work so that there is more genuine godliness in him than there was previously. And that is evident in Peter's service, his preaching, what he's prepared to suffer for the Lord's sake. It's evident in his writing. And we have this in 1 Peter and chapter 5. This is Peter's counsel to believers. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And we might well imagine that that was spoken largely out of Peter's own experience, and this very experience of which we have been thinking. "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Simon Peter had not always done that, but now he did. He made conscience of it. Then he continues, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Do you not know?" That's what Satan did to me, and he would have devoured me apart from the Lord, apart from the grace of God. Oh, I wish that I had been sober and vigilant at that time. But I am determined to be so now. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That's for us. The world's no different. We must be on guard. We must resist the evil one, and we do it steadfast in the faith. The faith of God's elect. The faith that the Lord by his Spirit enables us to exercise in Jesus Christ, and the faith which teaches us that he died as our great high priest to put away sin and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, and that he is able to save and to keep. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The Lord had done that with his servant. And that's the counsel he gives to God's people. Well, after his recovery, Peter will help his fellow disciples, and he will surely do that in two ways. He will warn them not to be self-confident as he was. He will be the first to tell them, if pride begins to rise up within them, if it's evident in their words or their deeds, oh, watch and be careful. Pride can be ruinous. Put all your trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus and not in your own flesh. And he will also be able to help the disciples in this way. To give any who stumble and fall encouragement. That if they stumble and fall, all is not lost. There is a lifting up from the Lord. A strengthening. A recovery. A restoration. There is, above everything, a keeping from the Lord. Is it not Simon Peter again who tells us very powerfully concerning this? In that same epistle, at the beginning, speaking to those who have been born again, who have the lively hope by Jesus Christ, the hope of that incorruptible inheritance, reserved in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And Simon Peter will be saying to the disciples, to believers, and the Holy Spirit is saying to us today, God's grace is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. That's the truth. And so those who do fall, the Lord will not cast them off. He will lift them up. He will keep them. Keep their feet. And he will bring them all along the way. It will take them finally to their heavenly home. Well, we learn then that believers are sifted, but kept. And that is both a warning and an encouragement. And let us put these things to ourselves and be thankful to the Lord for the wonder of his grace and his kind dealings with his people. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give thanks for thy covenant, thy promise to thy people, that having embraced them in love, thou wilt hold them in love, and wilt not forsake them utterly, and that they will not forsake thee utterly, because thy grace will continue to work in them, that even though they may stumble and stumble badly, they will not be left where they lie, but thou wilt lift them up and restore them and even prosper them in thy mercy and grace. Grant, O Lord, that we may be upheld even in the face of all temptations, and that the trying of our faith would indeed produce in us that endurance and perseverance, continuing with Christ to the end. Bless us and pardon us our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.